Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
Paul has been talking to the church through the last sections we've been looking at about being willing to serve others and maybe get yourself out of the way. So he's going to continue talking about that. In chapter 9, Paul spoke of his willingness to humble himself and to lower himself. So he was willing to sacrifice his own desires so he could minister to other people and try to help them find Christ and help them get built up in Christ. So we see Paul has been working on the people's hearts, trying to show that his own example does this. You know, he's saying, look at myself as an example of somebody who is mature in the Lord, who is willing to submit themselves, if that's what's necessary, to help my brother or sister in the Lord, or to help someone even find Christ. So in chapter 10 now, he's going to give them a picture of immaturity. He's going to show them what Israel was like when they were in the desert before they got into the promised land. And it's how immature they were, because they were very selfish in the way they lived. They were always concerned about me and what am I going to get, and kind of poor me. So Paul is saying that he's given us an example of maturity right next to immaturity. And we'll see that as we get in here in chapter 10. So Paul being the example of maturity, let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And he's talking about when they traveled through the desert and the wilderness before they were allowed into the promised land. Remember, they came to the promised land at first, and they could have gone in if they just would have trusted the Lord. But because they were afraid of the giants in the land, and they just were not willing to trust that God said, this land is yours, you just got to go take it. Because they rejected the Lord's offer at that point, then they had to go through the time of wandering. But even there, the Lord took care of them. Because right here, he talks about them all being under the cloud. And the Lord gave them that cloud as guidance for them and also as protection. Somebody pointed out, you know, that here they are in the desert and there's a lot of heat there. Well, with this cloud over them, he's actually given them covering from that intense heat. So even being under that cloud was a blessing. He also used that cloud to guide them. When the cloud moved, they moved, and the Lord used that for guidance as well as protection. And it says that they all passed through the sea. You remember the story of the Red Sea where the Lord had that parted for them to get across safely so they could escape the Egyptian army. So he says they all were involved in that. All the people that God brought out of Egypt went through these things. In verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the wording here is really interesting because it's saying that they were baptized, which means submerged, into Moses. And we right away see the picture for us as New Testament believers that that's a picture of us being placed in Christ once we trust him. So he said, just like all these people were placed in Moses, he was their leader, they were following him, he was the representative of God for those people, and as they followed him, they were considered kind of in Moses, okay? That picture is a picture of us being in Christ now as believers, as we follow the Lord, and where he leads us, we go. So this picture we see with them being baptized in the Moses is a real strong comparison for us to think about, that we have been placed in Christ. And how many believers have been placed in Christ? All believers. Anybody who has received Jesus is in Christ. Okay? So he's trying to get us to think about some things. And this church especially, we know they've got some real serious issues going on in the church at Corinth. So we take these as warnings ourselves. And he's going to talk about that more too. He goes on in verse 3. He said they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, think about this. It says they all ate the same spiritual food. Now, what's the thing you think of when you think about them wandering and in the wilderness and needing food? You think of that manna that was provided for them. And that was, it's kind of interesting the wording the Lord uses here. In the sense of spiritual food, even though it was physical, I mean, they went out and gathered it and were able to take it in their body for nourishment. But it had a spiritual element to it, because where did the manna come from? It didn't grow on the ground. It says it came from heaven, you know. So in that sense, it's a spiritual food that they were taking, and that's a picture for us. The New Testament, again, calls and said Jesus was our manna. He was the real bread that came down from heaven, not to give temporary life, but to give eternal life. So there's a whole lot of application for us as believers as we think about what these folks went through. He said they also had the same spiritual drink. And the first thing that may come to mind when you think about their wandering was how Moses had to use the Lord used the rock through Moses to bring water to them. And the miraculous event of water coming from a rock, who ever heard of such a thing? And yet the Lord did that. So in a sense, that was kind of water from heaven too, directly from God. So that's considered spiritual drink as well. But then he tells us it goes even deeper in that. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Now, what kind of rock was accompanying them? We don't think about this too often. We think about the cloud because that was pretty visible. But the Lord said there was a real rock that was going with them all the time. And he tells us that rock was Christ. That rock was the Messiah. He was with them. So again, this relates to us. We've had of the spiritual food. If you received Jesus Christ into your life, you have taken in that spiritual food. You've also taken in that spiritual drink. Remember, Jesus said, if any man thirst, come to me. You know? So Jesus is that spiritual food. He is that spiritual drink. You know, and this is an awesome thought that the rock was with them, and that rock is a picture of something that's almost immovable. It's solid. It's a foundation. And the same with you and me. If we're in Christ, He is our foundation. He is solid. And that's why, I don't know about you, but I love to stay in Christ. I love to think about the Lord's presence being with me and around me, because it gives me that foundation. I'm safe. I'm secure. You know, no matter what comes my way, no matter what hits me in life, I know that I'm safe with the Lord. Well, if anybody here today has said, well, I've never had that spiritual food, that spiritual drink, this would be a good time to start thinking about that, you know. I want that rich thing in my life. I want that spiritual food that gives eternal life, that spiritual drink, which is Jesus. It's all talking about Him. So the picture we see here is that the Lord was with these people. He was watching over them. He was taking care of them. And how many was He taking care of? Did you notice that word that kept coming up? All. 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 So I said God was taking care of all of these folks, providing for their daily needs. Excuse me. Verse 5. Nevertheless, and this is where, you know, when we hear these stories about all the people had this blessing and all the people had that, it'd be nice if the story ended there, but it usually doesn't, because man's in sin. You know, he's a sinner, and we usually have a nevertheless or but or a however, you know, coming after that. And here we see that in verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with how many of them? Most of them. Wow, that's sad. And it said, here's the proof of that. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And you know, the Lord had told them, because of the wickedness of the people, His own people, He said they would not enter the promised land. There was only a couple that were allowed in because they had faith, you know, from that generation. The Lord said that anybody that of this age who had a chance to accept me and come into my land the first time, you will not be allowed in. So He said all those people were going to die in the wilderness, and He did. He said it's going to take 40 years, but in 40 years' time, everyone who was supposed to go into the promised land but was not willing to trust the Lord, that were old enough to make that decision, He said, you will die and you will not enter in. And boy, that's amazing, because when this New Testament passage tells us He wasn't pleased with most of them, that most means a whole bunch. There's only a couple that were allowed in. Joshua and Caleb were the only guys that exercised faith all the way through. They hung on to the Lord. They were faithful with the Lord. So this should cause us to get a little fear of the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I hear you talking to me. You know, maybe I've not been as faithful as I should have been to you. Maybe I've not been as serious as I have been for you. And this is a good time to check ourselves when we see things like this. Because the Lord says, although He did all these things for all these people, most of them He wasn't pleased with. Now, I had a sobering thought come to mind as I was studying the passage here, and I thought, you know, what would happen today if we took the entire body of Christ, everybody who claims to be a believer, and we asked that question, is the Lord pleased with all of us? Is He pleased with most of us, or is He pleased with just a few of us? You know, I don't know where you would put yourself in that category. I would hope you would say, well, I was in the most part before, but after today I want to be in the few parts. You know, I want to transfer over to that side because that's where the side of blessing is. You know, the Lord continues to bless those people and take care of them. You know, the Joshua and Caleb, if you remember the story, what happened to them? They didn't die in the wilderness. They were allowed to come into the land. They were victorious. You know, the Lord used them to lead his armies, to win victories in that land. Those guys kept going on. They kept seeing the hand of the Lord in their life. And that's the encouragement we get from this, you know, that the Lord is saying, I want you to be on that side. I want you to be of those who enter into the promised land, not those who were disappointment your entire walk on this earth, you know. I know in my old life, I was in church one time, a long time ago, before I ever knew the Lord was going to call me into ministry. And I was just sitting in the back pew before the church service began. And I had this thought come to me, you know, I thought, you know, I don't want to end my days on this earth never having done anything really for the Lord. So I just prayed a real simple prayer. I said, Lord, please use me. Because I thought, you know, when I leave this life, I want to be able to look back and say I did something for the Lord. You know, so I just prayed that kind of a prayer. Please use me. Not knowing that the Lord was working on my heart and bringing me to the point where I would fully surrender and say, if you want me to do ministry, Lord, I'd love to do that. Okay, so I don't know what the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe he is working on us and saying, I'm calling you to the next level. I'm calling you to commit further than you have before. Now, I'm not talking about committing to our church or our fellowship or things like that. This is between you and the Lord. This is talking about your commitment to him because he wants everybody to go into the promised land. That's where he wants us to be. You know, the Lord tells us that he doesn't desire that any should perish. So his desire is that everyone would come in. Now, we have a choice in that one, don't we? We have a choice whether to say, I'm trusting you, Lord, and I'm going to go further. I want to go into the promised land, or to say, I don't think so. I'm pretty comfortable where I am. I'd rather just keep complaining and grumbling about what's going on in my life, you know, and stay where I am. So we have those choices, don't we? We have those options. Let's go further here because he's going to explain how important this is to us in verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So now he's going to go even further into it. What were some of the issues, particularly, that they did in the Old Testament as they wandered through the wilderness? Things that are a danger for you and me as well. And he goes on to describe them in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, in their sense, you know, they had made the golden calf, if you remember in that story, and that was an idol they brought out of Egypt, basically, because they made the thing after they were free from all that junk. So then they went ahead, made an idol, and they were worshiping that thing. And the Lord punished them for that. They went through some very difficult times. They lost loved ones, and some died over that whole thing. So the Lord says, I don't want you to do idolatry. I don't want you there. Now, for us today, I doubt any of us have a statue in our home or something we're bowing down to and worshiping. I would hope we don't have that. So we might say, well, that's not an issue for me. Well, think about this. An idol is anything we have that is a higher priority than God in our life. Okay? Or it's something, I like the way somebody described this as idolatry. Anything that we would attribute to something else that really belongs to God alone. You think about this. There are people who would say, well, you know, I'm not into the statue thing or anything like that. I don't bow down to this kind of stuff. But I do have this other thing that I see is really important. And I trust this for my guidance. Now, the Lord tells us that he's the one who wants to guide us, you know. If we have anything else in that place where we go to, and, you know, it might be your psychic that you look at or your astrology or any kind of thing that a person would go to trust in for guidance, you know. And we say, oh, we wouldn't do that. But I know Christians who have said they've done those things just for the sake of, well, I want to get an answer from God and I'm not hearing anything. So I'm going to go there, you know. Well, one thing I've learned, let me just encourage you, if you've been tempted to go that direction before, the Lord will tell us in his time, okay? It may cause us to have to wait on the Lord, but that's where faith comes in, you know? We need an answer from God, so we cry out to the Lord. Then the second thing is we have to stay in his word. I think I told you before, I was talking to a guy one time, and he said, I've been praying and fasting, and the Lord just not giving me an answer. So I just said, well, you've been in his word, right? You've been reading the word. And he looked at me real funny. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, how did you think God was going to answer you? Do you think you were going to get a lightning bolt or something, you know? The main way that God speaks to us is through his word. So if you really want an answer from God, the first place to start is right here in the word of God. You know, don't sit there and say, I'm going to sit on the street corner until the Lord sends me this messenger from heaven that will give me an answer. We've got to start with the word, and that's where the Lord will speak to us most often. Okay, now there are times he speaks other ways, and it might be that you're kind of like me. Maybe you're a little hard-headed and you're reading the word and you're thinking, okay, Lord, I see what you said, but could you give me a little bit more confirmation? And for those of us that may be a little slow learners in that, the Lord might send you another confirmation. But realize it may not be because you're so special, but it might be because you're so special, you know what I mean, that you might need a little encouragement there. So don't pat yourself on the back too hard when you have those things, you know. But mainly stay in the word, and the Lord will lead us that way. And again, the encouragement I get is do not place anything between you and the Lord. Right now, if there is something in your life that you would say, if the Lord told me to give this up just today, if he said, if I heard that voice of God in my ear and he said, give this up, and I would say, well, I don't think I can. That's an idol in your life. We don't like to see it that way. We don't like to think about it that way, but that's an idol. There was a brother in Christ I knew who had an idol in his life without knowing that's what it was. But he said he had this collection of goods that he had taken over the years, and it was artifacts and things like that that were very important to him. And it was worth about $15,000. He had gathered that much stuff. And he said that the Lord had been working on him to get rid of that, you know, because it was an idol. It was something he saw as more important, more precious than God. And he said he didn't want to do it. Well, the Lord kept working on him until finally, I think you heard this before too, he woke up one night sitting up in bed in a cold sweat, and he said, no! You know, and his wife said, what is going on with you? You know, and was the Lord was working on him. And he wasn't going to let him have rest until he got that idol out of his life. So he said, eventually the Lord had to pry it from his fingers. He lost everything because they needed the money to pay bills, and the Lord just had to pull it away from him. So for you and I, if there's anything that's keeping us back from fully serving the Lord, from fully saying, I want you, Lord, if there's anything, that's an idol. And the Lord says, that's not good for you. The Lord takes offense to that because to him, you're calling something else God that only he can do. You know, for instance, the people that go to the astrology for help, what are they doing? They're asking this cultish thing, which is probably demonic in the background, for help when God says, I'm the one who can give you guidance. Don't go to a bad direction to try to get some help. Go in a good direction, which is God's direction. Like I said, you may have to wait on the Lord. That's okay. Wait on the Lord. Let's go further. He says in verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And there was another story that happened where the men were tempted to go into having relationships with the Moabite women. And they did that. And it was a pagan thing. And what happened in the story was the Israelite men had relationships with these pagan Moabite women who were not believers. And they were using that to worship their demons, basically, their false gods. So the Lord says, don't do that kind of stuff because it will cost you. As it says here, some of them did, and they were, 23,000 of them died. And it's kind of interesting, if you check the story, it's actually 24,000 recorded in the Old Testament. So don't get upset over this. Paul was doing like some of us probably and just saying what was on his mind, and he missed it, you know. That encourages me when I see that, because I know sometimes my memory doesn't do what I want it to, you know. So if we make a mistake, don't get upset with the Lord over that, okay? That's our human frailty here. So it goes on in verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. This story is talking about when they were complaining over the food. You know, they said, man, we don't care for this food. We don't care for this drink, this desert anymore. And they were putting pressure on God. And what they were doing was testing him to see how far can they go, you know, before God steps in and does something. The warning to us is don't test the Lord. Don't see how far you can go before God's going to step in and do something. You know, there's a dangerous thing that I have learned personally, unfortunately, that sometimes when we want to mess around with sin, God will let you go for a while, and it's not that you got away with it, okay? Because that's the thing our flesh tells us, you got away with that. No, what's really going on is the Lord is giving you time to repent. That's what's really happening in the background. Because, see, the Lord doesn't wait with that whip. You know, some people have this picture of God up there in heaven with this whip, and he's waiting for you to just take one little step out of line so he can crack you with that whip. God is not like that. He is very loving, very gracious, very kind to us, and he gives us time to repent. The greatest story I know that always comes to mind over this is David with Bathsheba. When David sinned, the Lord gave him 9 months to repent because it says the baby was already born by the time the Lord sent Nathan to him. So after 9 months, he didn't repent. So then the Lord stepped in and he sent Nathan, and it wasn't pretty. There was a lot of pain involved with that, you know. So the encouragement for us, and like I said, I know personally, the encouragement is repent now. Don't wait because you didn't get away with it, all right? The Lord's simply given you time to turn around and come to him and say, Lord, I sinned. I was wrong. I want to get right with you again. I want to walk with you. So take that to heart. The Lord is not saying, I didn't see that one. You know, I didn't know you were doing that. I missed it. No, the Lord sees everything and he knows everything. He just loves us enough to give us time. So don't test the Lord. The Lord in that story, as it says, they were killed by snakes. He sent a bunch of snakes among them. Now, we get some pretty rough pictures of the Lord in this, you know. You mean the Lord would really do that? He would send a bunch of snakes in there to start biting people and people dying from that? Yes, he would. He's that serious about us following him. Because, see, we're going into a place of danger anyway when we turn away from the Lord. We're asking for trouble when we do that. So while the Lord sending the snakes in, it was kind of pushing them to repent sooner. And it worked in the story. Some of them died, but some of them repented. They said, I don't want that snake bite me, man. What can I do? And then the Lord had them make the snake, the bronze snake, that held up. So if anybody looked at that and put their trust in the Lord, they would be healed from the snake bite. So don't let the Lord have to send snakes into your house, okay? We don't like that story. It's uncomfortable. God wants us to walk with him, and it's much safer there. Verse 10. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. And in the story in the Old Testament, they were grumbling against Aaron and Moses. And when Aaron and Moses were talking to the Lord about that, and the Lord was talking to them, he said, they're not really complaining against you guys. The Lord says, they're complaining against me. So we got to be very, very careful, you know. If we start complaining about things, and God is sovereign, which he is, then who are we actually complaining about? We're complaining about the Lord, you know, and what he's allowed in our life. Now, let me give you a balance on this, okay? You might be going through some rough times right now. We all go through those rough times as believers, okay? God is not mad at you. He is trying to strengthen your faith. You know, you think of the story of Job. It looks like from our standpoint, the beginning, that God must be angry with Job because so much came against him. But you got to read to the end of the story. The Lord would strengthen his faith in him. So on the other side coming out, Job says, I know no matter what happens, you are Lord. You know, Job is humbled and he comes to a deeper walk of faith with his Lord. So when the Lord's taking you through things, it's not because he's mad or upset. He's trying to strengthen you. So don't grumble against the work of God in your life. You know, we can think of ourselves kind of as that stone. Or the scriptures use the picture of the potter's clay, you know. Well, if we're like this statue that's being formed, you know, they have to chip away at that statue, right, to get it to look the way it's supposed to be. And if we were that statue, that chipping would hurt, you know. And sometimes it hurts when God is chipping things away that we need removed. So we end up with this beautiful picture at the end, this thing that God intended for us to be. So Jesus went through a lot for us. Don't be discouraged. I don't think any of us have been put on the cross yet, you know, and shed our blood to that point. So as far as we're concerned, God's working in your life and my life. He's making things rough at times just to strengthen us. Kind of like that coach that used to push you harder if you were in sports, you know, saying, come on, you got to go further. And you're saying it hurts. And he says, I don't care. It hurts you. Keep going because you'll be stronger on the other side. And that's kind of what the Lord's doing for us. So hang in there, trust the Lord, don't grumble against him, because the Lord said these folks here, they grumble to the point where he said, that's it, I don't want to hear it anymore. He sent the destroying angel, and people paid a horrible price for their grumbling against God. Now, verse 11 again. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So it's telling us that you and me are living in a very, very special time in God's program. We are in this time period God calls the fulfillment of the ages. It lets us know that everything's coming to a head here. The Lord is going to return, and we're living in that time period where it can happen any moment. So the Lord says, for those of us who are in that very special time period, these things were examples, they were warnings for us, and they were written down. Now, that lets us know that we aren't going to have any excuse, okay? If the Lord returns and he says, why were you involved in doing these things? Why were you grumbling against me? Why were you having an idol between you and me? And we can't say, well, I didn't know, you know? The Lord says, oh, no, you knew. It's been written down. You've been carrying it in this Word of God you have. He says, now you've been here this morning and you've heard it, you know? You've had time to chew on it and meditate on it. So these are serious things with the Lord. That's why it says it's a warning for us. He's not playing games. He's not saying, just do whatever you want in your life and we'll kind of count everything at the end and see how you do. No, he's saying, I want you to walk with me. I want you to start enjoying that walk with me now. Go on to verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will rise.